I've been thinking a lot the past few weeks about this, the 46th Psalm. You know, it's really an amazing text. And it is a text which some of you probably know is the basis for the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And the reason is that this same psalm was read multiple times while that hymn's author was hiding for his life in Wartburg Castle. It opens with the words, as you can see, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear. And what's intriguing is that it goes on like this, always, every verse, in the third person, magnifying the attributes of our God, third person, until you come to the one and only verse in the entire psalm written in the first person. That's verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. Now, if you look up the word for be still in Hebrew, you will find that it literally means to relax. It means to calm down. And of course, you teenage guys in this room, you're looking to be married someday. Here's a pro tip for you. If you have your new bride and she gets justifiably upset because you have done something boneheaded, she gets animated about it, just interrupt her and tell her to calm down. Or just say relax, which of course, if you really want to set the mood, then just tell her she's being hysterical, all right? Just go ahead and just, I don't believe in it, but Jeff tells me it works really well on Marcella. I don't know. Look again at verse 9. It says, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. That's a weapon of war. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. What's that talking about, Pastor? It's talking about peace. It is talking about calm and rest and law and order. So you see, this isn't some, you know, new groom saying this. This is the omnipotent God, the Prince of Peace, who's telling us to be still. And in particular, to be still, when what does verse 1 say? Here's the word, trouble. Verse 2 says, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the sea. Verse 3, look at it. Though the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake. I mean, folks, this command and promise to, quote, be still is clearly in the midst of the least calm and the least still and quiet atmosphere ever. It's like you're standing in front of a tsunami and an earthquake and a volcano eruption, and you're shouting, there's nothing to see here, people. Everyone just remain calm. Except, of course, in this case, it is from the one who made the mountains. It is from the one who spoke, and he literally calmed the seas. Which reminded me, because I have written in my Bible, interestingly, right after verse 10, and I'm not even sure when I wrote this, I have Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. And yes, indeed, it does remind us of a more common example of this in the ministry of our Lord. I want you to notice on the screen for a minute a familiar text from Luke chapter 10, and here's what it says in verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Now that means full of care, full of concern, full of worry. Thou art careful, and here's the same word as in our psalm, and troubled about many things. Now, you'll notice that word trouble, beloved. Sometimes, you see, people are troubled by the big thing, the great big thing, such as what's in our text. And sometimes they are troubled by, verse 41, many things, as Martha was. And folks, what's significant about this is that the danger and the real consequence of trouble, whether it's big or whether it's small, the danger is the same. And that danger is losing sight of God. Verse 10, be still. Why? Stop. There's trouble around you. Be still, because that's how, and know that I am God. Now, wait a minute. Fast forward again to Mary and Martha. In your mind, the Lord says that she was, quote, troubled about many things. And what was the consequence? Well, she missed out. Because she was troubled about so many things, those little troubles distracted her from the larger presence and the very purpose of Christ himself. On your screen again, you'll see what it says in Luke 10, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing, Jesus said, is needful. Now, you've all heard messages on this many times. Brother Jason's preached on it here some years ago. Andy's preached on it several times. But you see what our Lord is saying. He's saying this word needful is necessary in the Greek. One thing is necessary, and the message is this. There are so many distractions, many, many distractions in life that can crowd out the one necessary event in your life. This event, of course, depends upon the context. It depends upon the time and the place. The event right now, for example, is church. You are in God's house with God's people, assembling as commanded by the Bible, not forsaking the assembling. On the Lord's day, this is the event. Tomorrow will be a different event. Young people at VBS for many of us here, that's the event. But whatever the event, there will always be these many, many distractions that will rob or ruin that event if you allow it. You know, in almost 45 years of full-time ministry, I've conducted scores and scores of wedding ceremonies. Many of you in this room tonight, I conducted your wedding. And that day, the wedding on that day is the event, just as in a way, by way of illustration. That's the event. It's just 20, 25 minutes. But it's the one necessary thing. However, I can tell you this, on the day of the event, there will be 1,000 distractions. And I can tell you right now, it is rare. Now, it's sad, and I always in premarital counseling try to tell people, look, don't do this. It is rare to see a bride and a groom on a wedding party, especially in recent years, who are truly present for the event, who are there between God and husband and wife to be, who's not careful, full of care, and troubled and distracted about so many things that won't matter 5 minutes after it's over. Now, of course, they'll have photographers and videographers and stenographers and courtroom sketch artists and PA guys, and they're all there, right, for a lot of money, paying for the, you know, for future reference, but that's just never the same. Being distracted away from the one thing by the many things is always a carnal temptation, but never more so when that distracting thing, never more destructively when the main thing is, verse 10, knowing God. Or, in Martha's case, the Word of God. Notice this familiar verse, chapter 10, verse 39 on the screen. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Be still and know that I am God. Calm down, relax, don't be distracted. Don't be troubled so as to miss the presence and the purpose of God himself. I remember reading some time ago that Americans will take their smartphones and check it on average every 4.5 minutes. And when they do, obviously they open up a window of many, many distractions. Facebook, Gmail, Instagram, stock market, politics, texts, Yahoo, photos, Twitter, LinkedIn, YouTube, Snapchat, ESPN, Candy Crush, Subway. Why'd you nod your head yes, Kevin? What is that supposed to mean? Yeah, Candy Crush, huh? Subway, whatever that is. I mean, did anyone comment on my post? Did anyone like my photo? What's the latest score? How's the market? Who liked my selfie? And look at a text and look at a tweet, an email notification. What did I get? It's the tyranny and the idolatry of distraction. And as you can see from the example of Mary and Martha, it's nothing new for the many things that can and will rob you of the one and the main thing. By the way, I thought about that every 4.5 minutes. And I wonder if there's anything in the spiritual world that Christians do that's godly every 4.5 minutes? Pray every 4.5 minutes? Read Scripture every 4.5 minutes? Give God praise and glory every 4.5 minutes? Witness to someone every 4.5 minutes? Can you imagine if we would stop every 4.5 minutes to be still and know that He is God? For Martha, she was troubled about some pots and pans and dishes and bowls, and all the while they were distractions from the one thing Jesus said that was needful at that moment. She will never know. She will never know until she's still who is truly God in her presence. You ever notice how the Lord Jesus called Martha out by name twice? Martha, Martha. You see, this was very serious business with the Lord. He wants her. He wants us. He wants her to understand that she's missing out. He wants her to understand that she's wrong about Mary because she had an opinion about her sister. She was also wrong about Jesus. She accused him. She accused God of not caring that she was laboring all alone. Carest thou not that I'm doing this all by myself? How many times I've counseled folks who, because they don't know the Lord, falsely accuse him. Lord, you don't care. Lord, you don't understand. Really? You just should be still and know that He is God. Three lessons tonight, very quickly, and all of them come directly from our text and the Lord's admonition. The first one you're going to notice is, number one, a lesson of anxiety. Here in Psalm 46, look at verse 1. He said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, based upon that, now you have to know He's there. You have to know He's your strength. You have to be still and know He's God. Therefore, will not we fear. On your screen, again, chapter 10, verse 41 of Luke, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care, and troubled about many things. Full of care? Now, folks, you recognize that, first of all, our Lord Jesus knew that this dear lady, Martha, was full of anxiety and worry on that day. He didn't look at Martha's hustle and her bustle and say, well, she's just type A personality. He didn't look at her and say, Martha, Martha, you're so productive and motivated and energetic and dynamic. That's what Martha would have said. She would have said in that moment, well, I'm a doer. I don't have time to sit around and just hear the word. I wish I had time to sit around and just hear Jesus teach. Wish I did. But I'm too busy, too busy. That's what all distracted people always say. And most people, most observers, agree with that. He's awesome. She's awesome. Look at Martha spin all those plates. Okay, that's what I say, but not the Lord. You see, folks, Jesus is God. And as God, He saw right through Martha's scurrying around, and He said, Martha, you're unsettled. You're full of anxiety. You are anxious and you are burdened. He identified her heart, and then He attached the cause for all of that worry. Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. You know, the Lord Jesus really is the true one great expert on the human condition. Modern psychology is a joke when compared to the wisdom of our Lord. And yes, Martha's worry and Martha's anxiety were caused by her distractions. But specifically by her distractions of all these many things. The Bible says, Jesus said, you many things have gotten you away from the main thing. And of course, it is precisely what happens in life. Anytime you are cumbered about, which is the word used in that text, cumbered about with many things at the cost of the one thing, your anxiety level is going to multiply. Because that's never been God's design. Neglecting the main thing because of the many things always leads to stress. I remember the story of the couple going on the long European vacation, and with 21 bags of luggage and crazy logistics all the way, and the ride to the airport and the parking and the delays, and they finally got to the counter, and they have diligently did all the things that you're supposed to do to go on this big vacation, and they're going through security, and the husband says, you know what I wish? She said, what? I wish we'd brought the piano. She said, are you crazy? We have 21 bags and we're going to Europe. Why the piano? He said, because I left the plane tickets on the piano. It is always stressful when the many things lead you away from the main thing. And beloved, especially so, when the main thing for us always is God Himself and His kingdom. Look, I'm a big fan of modern technology. Part of the Imago Dei, being that is created in the image of God, is that God has made us creative beings. And the technology advancement that was in the book of Genesis is presented as God's gift to us. And the advancements in modern times of these kinds of created things are also part. It's no different from that. However, ask yourself this question. I've done it. Why have all of the advancements that are designed to make life easier for us actually led the Western world becoming much more stressful? Young people's anxiety levels are off the charts compared to when we were young. Social media has led an entire generation to be less social. Have you noticed that? Less social. Why? How? Because if it only adds to the many things, then it just distracts us even further from the main thing. I read a book years ago which said that central heat was a great invention. It was a great advancement, in fact. But in this book, it showed that it had actually begun to lead to the corrosion of the family unit. You know why? Because in the old days, you had a fire. And you had one fire. And it was cold. And everybody got to go around that one fire in the wintertime, and they would gather there, and in their gathering, they would talk, and they would pray, and they would read together. And then later, it was one big, gigantic television console. Just one. Couldn't move it like this pulpit. And everyone gathered around that, or one big radio, and it was a necessity to gather around at one place. Today, no. You know, today, a family of 10 sitting at a table in a restaurant, all 10 of them are in different places on their devices. One's got a game, another's got this, another one's talking, another one's calling, searching. Yes, there's a lesson in anxiety. People talk about life being simpler, how much better it was when life was so-called simple. And old fogies talk about that all the time. All that really means... All that really means is what Jesus says in this text. Many things distracting you from the main thing leads to worry. Now again, look, I love technology. I don't think life was better before GPS. I love GPS. I love Google Maps. I remember when you had to fold out the map all the way across your dashboard while you're driving 55 miles an hour and crashing. I remember those days arguing with your wife. No, it's right here. Yeah, we don't do that much anymore. I remember when, if you needed a phone number, you had to go to that 21-pound book called the Yellow Pages, try to find it, and you couldn't find it. And I remember when you had three photos in your wallet, and you would carefully, tucked away, carefully pull them out to show someone, this is my baby, or this is my wife. And now they've got 3,000 photos in HD and 2,000 videos. And there's so many of them. There's so many that they practically become meaningless. Pastor, can I show you my pictures of Europe? Sure, let me see them. All right, here we go. Ready? Wow, that's amazing. What was that? That was the Holy Land. Now, don't misunderstand. The photos are great. I love the weather app. I use it all the time. The radar has saved me a lot of time. Texting actually has in some cases. So that it's not technology, it's your heart. Martha wasn't on Facebook. This woman, Martha, she wasn't on Instagram posting pictures of her guests, but she still wasn't present. She wasn't present in that moment. She was distracted from the important thing, and that always leads to anxiety, whether in the first century or in Psalm 46 in David's days, or in the 21st century. There are folks in this room right now. You are in God's house. You're assembled with God's people. And yet already you've checked your smartphone 4 or 5 times. And some of you are looking around like, how did he know? Already. You felt it vibrate in your pocket and you're dying. You're dying to see what the notification is. Did you notice that the last word of tonight's psalm is Selah? Do you know what that means in the Hebrew? This is the literal Hebrew to English interpretation. It means turn off notifications. I got a note not long ago from someone who's in this room, and they said, "Dear Pastor, I want to tell you that the best advice you ever gave me was to turn off my notifications for my emails." I was with this person one time, and it was like, I said, "What? Man, you got a lot. It's not just texting us. I have notifications on my emails." I said, you want to be notified every time you get an email? I would forget about it. And they said, "That was the best advice you ever gave me." That's the easiest advice I ever gave. For 6,000 years, nobody was notified. Every time somebody wanted them to be notified. It's like crack. Or it's like what Jason tells me crack is like. I have no idea, but... I did the math. 85,000 times a year, most of us will reach for our phone. 85,000 times a year. And 80,000 of those, probably unnecessary, part of the many things that, in that moment, rob you of the main thing. A lesson of anxiety, number two, a lesson of eternity. Here's what it says in that scene again in Luke 10, verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now, it's interesting that in verse 37, it says the Bible describes it as her house. Why? Martha's house. Now, I'm not sure why. I mean, maybe she had the mortgage on the deed. She is type A, after all. She's a go-getter. She's a doer, so that means, you know, that Jesus was her guest. It was her house. The Son of God is a guest in her home. So yes, of course she wants to serve food. And of course she wants it to be the best. I've hosted people. I always want it to be the very best. And of course, washing up, that's customary. But what wasn't normal for a woman in the first century was for that woman to sit at the feet of a rabbi while he taught. In fact, it was almost scandalous in those days. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You see, beloved, there's a lot more layers in this story to Martha's hostility than just the chores. She doesn't understand the thirst, the spiritual desire in her sister's heart. Why? Why would you sit down and listen to the word of God when there's work to be done? "Pastor, I can't come to church every Sunday. It's the one day I have to mow the lawn. Wednesday night, do you know how much homework we have?" Chapter 10, verse 40. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to me to serve alone? Bid her, tell her therefore that she help me.'" You know, it's interesting. We probably wouldn't even know about this story if Martha hadn't told Jesus to rebuke her sister. She instigated this by indicting Mary, and that's when the Lord indicted Martha. And he did so by lovingly reminding her that many things are temporal, but one thing is needful. Luke 10, verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Look, some things in life are here and they're gone. They are fleeting, they are material, they are inconsequential. So that by definition, beloved, they are distractions. If they're here and gone, and they don't matter, pretty much they're just distractions. If Mary and Martha, let me put it this way. Think about this. If Mary and Martha, both believers, came up here on our platform tonight, and they were here to be interviewed by me and do a Q&A by you, and we want to ask them about this day in the Bible, in their lives, what would matter today, and which would you rather hear about? Martha, tell us, when Jesus was a guest in your home, what dishes did you use? What did they look like? How many plates and cups did you have to clean? Would you want to know that information? Or, Mary, tell us what the Lord Jesus taught that day. What words did he say when you sat there at his feet? Because Mary chose the good part, and because in that moment she cherished eternal things, I know that she would remember the words and she would happily share them with all of us. But if I asked Martha over here, what did Jesus teach in your house? She'd say, I don't know. It was something about something. But I know he ate bread because I made the bread. Hey, what was the message in church? I don't know. I was checking to see if Amazon delivered my VR goggles so I can be even more distracted from reality. You know, when I was a teenager, 14, 13, because I was newly saved, I read a book by Dallas Billington called God is Real. It's an autobiography. And it was even signed by him. My pastor got it for me. Dallas Billington was the pastor of the Akron Baptist Temple. He started that church with just a handful of people in a little tiny room. It was the very first church that actually in the 1920s, 30s had a bus ministry. And I remember reading that book and thinking, that book actually was one of the tools that God used in my life for the call into the ministry. God is real. Not too long ago, I saw, just a few days ago actually, a little video of the Akron Baptist Temple. It became one of the very first, if not the first, what we would consider a mega church in America. And just before church, I said, Rick, can you capture some of this? And I want you to see, this is Akron Baptist Temple, and I want you to see what I saw in this video and why it spoke to me. Akron Baptist Temple, as you know, in Akron, Ohio, one of the tire capitals of the world, when that church started, they started reaching souls like you can't even imagine. Dallas Billington was just a southern, humble preacher, not all that well educated. His book, his autobiography, is amazing because he gives God the glory for every little thing that happened in that church. And as the church grew, it became very influential in other churches, as with me, or the little boy. Preaching, teaching, that's the new building they built, and then they built another building after that one. And then I want you to notice something, what happens in this video. Oh, I can see back there, good. Akron began to change, like a lot of big cities up north with industry and so forth, and had to keep it going. And as it changed, people began to move out. And you know, a lot of people, I read some of the takes on this video, this particular video. Look at the souls. Look at the people. I mean, this was back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, and it was no entertainment. This was just preaching the gospel. Beautiful auditorium. I saw all of this, and I've been there. Some of you heard me tell the story, but when we went to Landmark Baptist Temple and Akron Baptist Temple when I was on that summer break and so forth. And all these people would get, and I've listened to the music. They had their own set of gospel music that they would sing and preach and distribute all over the country, and I listened to it. And this is the same building and all of the same buildings today. Now, and again, let me say this. I read some of the takes by preachers and others about, well, what happened? What happened was that they stayed in the old days and they wouldn't change. Actually, they did change. They became more and more contemporary and rock and roll. And that's not what happened. I'm not even going to talk about what I think happened through the years. And they changed the name Connect Church, and then they moved and they did this, because that doesn't matter to me. The point of this illustration for me is that when I see all these beautiful buildings, and I see the amazing stained glass, And I see that incredible choir prep room. And then they had this huge women's baptistry getting ready room and men's baptistry. The organization, the money, the facilities, the parking. I mean, it was amazing. It was tremendous, tremendous ministry and buildings and facilities. But here's the take that I had of all of it. Is that about done, Rick? This is the take that I had. I looked at it and I thought, you know what? What matters in all of that is not that stained, big, beautiful, round stained glass, I'm not sure if you saw it or not, but that was the pride and joy of some ribbon-cutting ceremony, some architect or engineer. What matters was not this amazing moment they opened up the second big, large auditorium and filled it up immediately, but not the pews and the smell of the new paint. The only thing that really matters is what was preached and souls that were saved and lives that were changed. So if you look at that and you say, oh, it's such a tragedy. Those buildings, those beautiful buildings, you might be missing it. No, what mattered in the moment, even like we have VBS coming and the work and the labor that's gone into it already is a thing to behold. And God blesses that work and labor. People say, how do you end up with 350, almost 400 little ones? Because God gives you what you're prepared for, always. And we have over 100 workers. And last night when I was in here, we were talking about all the work and the labor with some of the workers here. And they said, yeah, but what matters is what's going to be taught and preached and people that will be saved and lives that will be changed. So things can become a distraction. If tomorrow you get distracted because this falls off the wall or something like that, I mean, look at this video. Think of that again. That doesn't matter. What matters is what Christ is doing in the hearts of people. Things, temporal things, material things, fleeting things, worthless things, distracting things. William Henson wrote, then in the early days of the circus, you would see a lion tamer. And the lion tamer would face this fierce lion with three things: a whip, a pistol in his holster, and strangely, a four-legged stool. He would hold that stool up between he and the lion. And Henson said, while it looked silly, it was actually by design. Those trainers had learned that lions, with their amazing eyes, would try to focus on four different legs, constantly one at a time, as individual threats, so that it was just enough distraction to help keep them trained and at bay. Well, for Christians today, this world is full of four-legged distractions. Full. Shiny objects that take our eyes off of the eternal God. Which leads me to the last thing very quickly. A lesson of anxiety, a lesson of eternity. Number three, very quickly, a lesson of priority. Notice again the last word of verse 46 is Selah, right? Be still. Pause. It's not the only time. Look at the last word after verse 3. Selah. The last word after verse 7. Selah. There's a lot of being still. There's a lot of being quiet. The scripture says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. In other words, not just serving, but much serving. And guess what? That's a good thing. I know, and I'm reminded that our Lord always elevated the servant as the greatest. So that, look, of course, it's not a matter at Martha's house of one thing being good and the other thing being bad. No, not at all. It was a matter of the good having priority over the best. And you know, as Christians, we are really good, or we get good, at rationalizing carnal thinking and living. Well, I would go to church every Sunday, but I'm spending time with my family. I'm a family man. So I go to the beach. I'd love to be still and know that He is God. I would love to take time for the Word, but I'm so busy and diligent at work, it's just a good testimony. Mm-hmm. And I can hear Jesus calling your name twice. Beloved, it's more important what you do with Jesus than what you do for him. Don't forget that Mary had to make a choice that day. She had to make a choice. And she had to choose between this room or that room. Am I going to go do the dishes and fix the meal? Or am I going to, Jesus is speaking, or am I going to go sit at his feet? And we also are faced with that choice, that same choice, every day. So let us ask God to help us choose both. We serve and we be still and know that he is God and put both in proper perspective. And God's people said, let's pray together, shall we? Pastor Blake, I'm here tonight and I'm a believer. By God's grace and mercy, I'm saved, but I needed this reminder. I needed a reminder that sometimes good things, what Martha was doing is a good thing, can become a distraction from the main thing. And as a Christian, God has spoken to my heart about something, and as a testimony to that, for prayer, I can raise my hand. Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Lift your hands through the room and amen. And I raise mine. I raise mine for sure. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're a believer, you're not sure you're saved. Could we pray for you? Pastor Blalock, I'm here tonight, and I'm not sure that I'm a child of God, that my name is written in heaven, that I'm saved by his mercy and grace. But would you pray that I could be sure? We would love to pray for you. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands? Anyone in this room? We had a couple of folks, and I got to speak to them after church. Not saved. Anyone here? All right. We're going to stand and have a time of invitation in a moment. If God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? By all means, let's not rationalize why we don't stop, calm down, be still, and know that he is God. Let's not rationalize why we don't push distractions aside and let our hearts rest on the Lord. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. We thank you again for your word. And though the seas rumble, and the mountains are moved, and though there is trouble, we know that we don't have to fear if we are still and know that you are God. Give us the strength to do that. Just the distractions of the last 48 hours can cause your people, believers, to lose sight of what really matters and who really matters. Help us to know the difference. Bless now the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.